All right. Well, good morning, Three Circle Church. Great to be with you guys today. It's Labor Day weekend, which means those of you who are here really love Jesus. And that's awesome. So great to have you with us. If you're a guest with us today, man, it's awesome to have you. My name's Chris Bell, lead pastor here at Three Circle. And we're in between series. We just finished up our Minor Prophets series last week. We're going to be starting a new series that we're super excited about called Bullseye, which is going to be next week, the wins that matters most. You need to be here for that. Invite your friends. We have invite cards out in the lobbies. Those are not just to sit there. We want you to grab a handful of them, give them out everywhere you go, and invite folks to come. We think it's going to be a life-changing series. So what that means is today I get this really rare opportunity to just kind of go where I felt like God was leading me to go today. So if you don't mind, I would love all that are able to just stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. We're going to read a verse. We're going to drill down into it today, a subject that we all deal with, a subject that I think we need to hear from the Word of God on. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And Lord, I pray today that you would speak to us through the power of your Word. Unleash this truth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Today we're going to talk about the issue of temptation. And the truth is, we all deal with it. And as a pastor, I deal with it a lot personally, obviously. You're going to see today that we all do. But also, I see people really, really having a hard time with this. And I think there's a misunderstanding about it. I think we need to know what we're dealing with here. So a few things we're going to look at today. For one, I want us to pull out kind of the biblical truth. I want us to shine the light of revelation on this subject so that we get a better understanding. Because I need to know who my enemy is, right? I need to know what I'm dealing with here. That is very important. And then we need to know, okay, what are we to do? Now that I know what I'm dealing with, how do I deal with it? So this is a scripture we're going to drill into today. So first of all, let's dive into temptation and let's get this one right off of the table, right out of the gate. If you're a human, write it down, you will face temptation. So you need to understand that today, if you're going, oh man, I need a message on temptation, I'm probably the only person in the room that does. Like, if you're kind of ashamed about that, don't be. In fact, just look around the room real quick. You're looking at people who are dealing with temptation right now. Every human, if you have lungs, you're being tempted, okay? So let's just get that off the... In fact, today I'm not going to say, hey, anyone dealing with temptation, raise your hands. I'm not even going to do that. Because I know that some of you will not raise your hand, and then we're going to know that you're being tempted to lie in church, okay? Because we all deal with temptation, absolutely. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the reality of temptation from the Scriptures. This verse that we just read deals with the reality of temptation, and the first reality is that if you are human, you will face temptation. By the third page in your Bible, this thing came off the tracks. Okay, everything was great and perfect, and then this thing came off the tracks. And we deal with temptation. Now, secondly, this is an important point, because this is going to set some of you free. It is not sinful to be tempted. How many of you just needed to be reminded of that, right? Because what we deal with is we walk in shame. So our enemy will say to us, and he, by the way, he's the one doing the tempting, okay? Our enemy and our own flesh, by the way, we're going to see that. But our God does not tempt us. We're going to see that he will not do that. So the enemy will tempt you, and then he'll make you feel bad about being tempted. And will bring shame, and you feel all this shame. And I just want to set you free from that today. If you're human, you are being tempted. It's going to be an ongoing thing. It's not going away. It's not like one day you finally overcome all temptation. Because if that's the case, you're going to be dead. I'm just going to let you know. That's called, I'm dead, all right, and I'm going to heaven. So you need to understand, it's not sinful to be tempted. Let me prove it to you. How many of you would say, let's just go Christology for a minute, what we believe about Jesus. How many of you would say that Jesus was sinless? How many of you believe that Jesus never sinned? Okay, look at Hebrews 4:15. It says, we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, come on, let's say this out loud, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, there is the difference right there. Jesus never sinned. That's so that he could be our sin bearer. We don't appreciate that enough, by the way. I've said this a lot around here. We focus on the cross, rightly so. We focus on the resurrection, absolutely. But we talk little about the perfect life of Jesus. And that is there are three circles there, if you will, okay? There's three important things. No perfect life, the cross doesn't matter. You understand that, right? So that little truth, without sin, is important. But what's good news for us today is that we're tempted, and we all know we are. There's an element of shame with it. There's an element of feeling really bad about it. But man, the scriptures remind us that Jesus was tempted, therefore temptation cannot be a sin. And not only that, he was tempted in every way you and I are. This should make us draw near to Jesus rather than going away from him when we deal with inevitable temptation. And he never sinned, again, so that he could be our sin bearer. Now let's continue to dive into this subject. What's something else we need to understand about temptation? Well, number one, you will face it if you're human. It's not sinful to be tempted, so stop allowing Satan to beat you up over that. You will be, okay? The only thing that indicates is that you are a human when you're tempted. But you need to know this, God will never tempt you. He will never tempt you. God's goal is to grow you. Your enemy's goal is to destroy you. And I could have easily put here that your flesh, which is the other thing you're fighting, and listen, you're fighting your flesh way more than you are the enemy. I grew up in a church where everything was the devil's fault. I'm telling you. Hurricanes were the devil's fault. Everything was the devil. Everything. Okay? We cast him out a lot. We bound him. We bound the devil so much in my church, I have no clue how he can do anything. I mean, we tied him up so many times. Okay? So I'm just telling you that we give way too much credit where it is not due when it comes to Satan. You will see that. But one thing you need to understand is God is not tempting you. God will test you like any good teacher. Any good teacher will teach you the material, and then what are they going to do to see if you got it? They will test you, right? Testing is good, and you will see in the Bible that testing is for your good. It's to make you strong. It's to grow you. But God will never tempt you. And what's the difference? Temptation, what your enemy does, is trying to get you to fall, trying to get you to sin, trying to get you to miss what God has for you. So to see the scriptural basis for this, go to James 1, 12 to 15. It says, blessed is the man. Now that word blessed, by the way, blessed means happy. This is an interesting thing because we're all looking for happy, right? That's why people get married, and that's why they get discouraged in their marriages, because they get married thinking that marriage will make them happy, and it can't. So as soon as your spouse inevitably can't make you happy, you suddenly think, oh, I married the wrong person. No, you just married a human. Oh, I need to find another person to marry. Oh, you're just going to find another person that won't make you happy. Oh, they'll make you happy sometimes. There's some days you'll be like, oh, I'm so happy, baby. Other times you'll be telling a different story. I'm just telling you, man, right? How many of you have been married longer than about 2 minutes and you know this is true? Right? It's just the truth. But it says here, let me tell you something that will make you happy, deeply happy. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood that test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now here it is. Let no one say when he is tempted. Now just stop right there. Hit the pause button. I want you to understand how to read the scripture here. Let no one say when he is tempted. What is that assuming? What is that scripture clearly assuming? That you will be what? So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When you're tempted, it's going to happen. Here's something not to do. Do not say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was tempted. This shines more light on the beautiful, beautiful, and powerful, and almost hard for us to imagine, price that Jesus paid. Jesus, being fully God, became fully what? Simultaneously. This is very powerful to see. So God can't be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But, now this is huge, I want you to see 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his, come on, we need to own this, by what? Our what? Our own desire. You know what that indicates? That indicates that you have different desires than I do. We all have a general sin nature. Let's just get that off the table. We are all sinners and we're broken. But when the tree of humanity fell, it fell a lot of different directions. And you've got some issues that I don't have. And I have some issues that you don't have. Okay? And what we tend to do as humans is we tend to want to believe that everyone else's issues are way worse than ours. But that's not the case. We all have our issues. And it says here that that's the mechanism that's being used here. We're being lured and enticed by our own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, will bring forth death. And we know that scripturally, that the wages of sin are death, right? So here's something. Let's get this off the table. Satan cannot make you do anything. How many of you are glad of that? Would you stop giving him so much credit? Would you stop just blaming everything on him? Number one, he's fishing with the lure he's fishing with because he knows what kind of fish you are. He's not going to throw... Listen, if you are... I learned when I was a kid, I loved to fish, right? And I had rivers and catfish ponds and all that. I learned that a catfish would not touch a plastic lure. They didn't want that. In fact, I had an aunt that taught me one time that the stinkier the bait, the better chance you had with catfish. How many of you know that? And she loved to fish with this stinky cheese. And she would open the can on this stuff out by my grandfather's catfish pond, and it was the most horrible thing you've ever smelled in your life. And she had slapped that stuff on a, ball it up and put it on a hook. Here, honey, catch you. I mean, she was tough now. I called her Aunt Nell because she was tough as nails. Her name was Janelle, but she was Aunt Nell to me. And I would toss that thing out there. I'm like, oh, man, this, you know, I'm just dying here. And I would catch fish. It's amazing. It's amazing. But you know what? All day long, I could fish with that and not catch a bass. The bass want this rubber worm, right? And you wiggle that thing a little bit, and he just can't stand it. And what are you doing when you fish? You learn what the fish you're going after wants. And that's what the Bible's saying the enemy is doing with you, and you just need to own that. You need to know who you are and know where your weaknesses are and understand that your enemy knows that. He cannot make you do anything. He is not that powerful. He is very powerful, but he's not that powerful. Only God has that kind of power. Do you understand that? Your enemy is not sovereign. In fact, let me chase a rabbit real quick here for just a moment, okay? God is three things that Satan is not. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and he is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. Satan is not a single one of those things. Satan can be one place at one time. Satan has limited knowledge. He can't even know what you're thinking, just so you know. If you thought Satan could read your mind, he does not have that power. Only God does. He does not know your heart. Only God does. So stop telling him what's going on inside of you, if you would. Okay? And the other thing is he is limited in his power. God is sovereign. You understand that Satan has to go ask permission to do the stuff he does anyway? It's amazing, the power of God. So just understand that. I am in no way minimizing our enemy in that sense. The only way I would minimize our enemy is when I compare him to the vast greatness of our God. Okay? So you do have a real enemy. But understand that he is pulling, he's playing the guitar strings of your heart. And he knows that. He knows what's going on. Your enemy is observing you. And isn't that true? I mean, has Satan ever thrown out a bait that you didn't want to bite? Tell the truth. No, he plays the strings of your heart. So the Bible says we should be aware. One of the ways for you to fight temptation is to be aware of who you are and admit it. Can we just stop acting like we're just such strong Christians and we have it all together and no problem? Like, that would help. Let me tell you what's powerful to help you break some of those walls down. If you are on an island in Christianity, if you're not in community in any way, you will have a very hard time. You'll become arrogant and proud, and then Satan will take you down like a lion on an antelope, okay? You need community. One thing that happens in community when you get in a small group is you're around other people and you realize, oh yeah, you're struggling too. Oh yeah, you're struggling. And then you start talking about it. And if you're in a good small group, after a little while, they'll call you on your stuff. They'll be like, yeah, you, no way. Yeah, I've been around you. I saw you snap at your wife. You're not as good as you think you are. Like, you need, I'm in a small group like that. Sometimes I want to look at them and go, I know we've been together for a few years. I'm your pastor, man. You better back off. I'm your pastor. They're like, whatever, Chris. We know. We've seen you get snappy. We know when you're tired. We can tell. We know you overextend. We know all that. See, community helps you tear down those walls so you can be honest. I'm telling you, one of the first things you're going to have to do if you're going to fight temptation is you're going to have to admit who you are and understand what's going on. It's going to help you put up guardrails. It's going to help you understand the attacks from the enemy if you understand and be honest about what's really going on in your heart. If you're insecure, you need to own that. You need to go, yep, that's something I deal with. Because I think most of us, when we think about temptation, we immediately think sexual temptation. I want you to stop only thinking that. Temptation is all over the map. We're tempted to be prejudiced. We're tempted to step into racial issues. We're tempted that way. All of us, by the way, have all different backgrounds. We're tempted by money and materialism. Absolutely we are. I think my house is great until I come to some of your houses. And then suddenly I'm like, man, their house is better, right? It's the temptation. And you just got to know where are your proclivities? What do you deal with? Be honest about that. Do you deal with envy? Do you deal with thinking that people that don't look just like you are automatically evil and wicked? Just admit that. I don't mean go on Facebook and admit it. I wouldn't admit anything on Facebook. More and more, I just keep my stuff real narrow on Facebook, okay? Because, again, I've told you before, Facebook's a megaphone for stupid, all right? It just is. So watch out. Watch out on social media, all right? But let's just be honest about who we are. And let's stop blaming everything on the devil. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He simply put in front of you something that he knew was there. So here's what I'm saying, and here's a big one. And you can write this in the margins. You do not have to give in to sin. This is an interesting dichotomy in Scripture because the Bible says you will give in to sin some because you're not going to be perfect. That's why we needed Jesus. But you don't have to continually say, well, here we go. I'm tempted. It's just who I am. And continually give in to sin. No, you can fight by the power of God. You can fight and endure. And the Bible says you will be happier than you've ever been. Trust me. Here's the promise of Scripture. Blessed is the man who fights, who endures. What does that mean? It means that whatever temptation is in front of you, if you give into that temptation and get that gratification from whatever it is, it will pale in comparison to the joy and happiness and blessedness you will live in if you will stop giving in to your temptations. That's what God promises. God says this, your obedience and the joy that will come out of your obedience will be greater than the gratification you can get from giving in to your temptation. How many of you know that's true? Have you ever won the battle and you're like, mm-hmm? You ever done that? You ever been in a real battle and you thought, man, I've given in to this sin so many times or I've reacted this way so many times, and then God, you knew, man, when you came through it and you won and you resisted and you could almost sense the presence of the evil one going away from you, waiting for another battle, but he wasn't going to win this one, and you just kind of like, whoa, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. Like you wanted intro music, like pro wrestlers after that, right? You could feel the energy because you had overcome, and it's a great joy, isn't it? How many of you know how that feels as a Christian? It's a great joy to overcome temptation because you know in that moment, you know, I didn't do that by myself. There's this great, you should see it if I had the video and if I would have thought about it before this very moment, I would have. But there's this great thing out there. I like looking at wildlife stuff and all that. There's this great thing where this little bear cub is being chased by a cougar. Has anyone seen this? Really awesome. Little bear cub's being chased, and this cougar chases this bear cub all through the woods. And then he falls in the river. The cougar comes along the river, and he's watching him float down. And then the little bear cub finally gets up on a tree stump or like a log going across the river, and he's backing up. And this cougar has him on the log, and he's backing up. And all of a sudden, the little bear just stops, and he just lets out this little roar, the best he can do. And all of a sudden, the cougar's eyes get real big, and the cougar starts backing up. And you can see the little bear, and the bear does it again. Little cub, just letting it loose, right? And that cougar's just backing up, and as soon as that cougar can get off of that tree, he just runs. And about that time, the little bear, you can just tell the bear's like, uh-huh, you know what I mean? Just, yeah! And the camera begins to pull back, and there's his mom standing behind him on the bank. And she's standing there. She's up on her hind legs, and she's looking at that cougar like, come on, wait, one more step, and I will take you out. And man, that's how it is. Hey, when you start strutting, when you go, man, I've just overcome, it's not you. It's the fact that your great King and your great God is saying, that's enough, no more. Don't take one more step. That one's mine, right? So today we glory in that. We don't have to give in to sin because of Jesus. Not because we're so strong, but because of Jesus. Let me tell you what happened to Eve in the garden. It's very interesting. Let's go to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Eve was the first human to be tempted, as far as we know, in this sense. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" There's a lot we could dive into, but I'm going to go for one thing here. I'm not going to expound the whole verse. "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Of course, that is what he said. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You will not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So Eve knows. She's very clear on what God has said. She knows the truth. So there's no confusion. Now watch this. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Here comes temptation. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And I want you to watch something that happens here with Eve. Verse 6. Don't miss this. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." Stop. Was the tree good for food? Come on, what had God told her? Was the tree good for food? No. This was not her food source. Everything else was okay, but this was not. But the Bible shows you when it happened. Eve saw something because of temptation. She saw something that was not reality and it was not there. Something that God had been very clear about. Satan got Eve to see something. You know, the Bible warns you about your eyes, about the eyes of your heart even, what you see and what you're allowing in. The Bible says here, suddenly Eve saw something she didn't see before. She saw a possibility where God told her there was not a possibility. She saw, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit, she ate, and in the moment, we all know what happened. She died, and her husband would a few minutes later. Oh, not physically, but spiritually. And in them, the seed of sin would be there, and every one of us would be born with a sin nature from here on out. I want you to write this down, if you would. Satan will use the mirage of happiness and fulfillment to bring you to sin. That's what Satan does. Anytime you sin, you've decided that something else besides what God has told you is true. You understand that? Every sin, small and big, is you in either a small way or a big way. You have decided, God, you said this, but I believe this right now. I believe this will bring me joy. I believe this will bring me happiness. So I know you said this, God, but what Satan does is he's a liar. So you've heard stories. I've never been this thirsty or hungry in my life, but I've read a lot of history, and I know of guys in survival mode where they begin to see stuff that's not there, right? And there's stories of guys out in deserts that walk miles and miles because they see something out there. Because when you're starving, and just watch this in temptation, it's why you need to be full of the Word of God and full of Jesus and full of truth. Because when you get hungry and you get thirsty, you may start seeing food sources where they don't need to be. Does that make sense? That's why I said, what's the big deal? I hadn't read my Bible in a month. The big deal is that your spirit is starving and you're going to look for food somewhere and you probably are going to fill it with something that you don't need to fill it with. So Eve believes a mirage. It's a lie. She believes, what does God say will make you happy? What would have truly made Eve joyful and happy according to what we read in James? Blessed is the one who what? Endures. But Satan made her believe that to give in to what she was feeling in the moment would bring her true happiness, and it did nothing but wreck their lives. Satan will use a mirage. And right now, by the way, some of you are walking towards mirages. Some of us in this room, we're about this close to walking out on our marriage, and something has told you, something has said, Satan has said to you, hey, I know what God says, know what Scripture says, but that's an old book. That's an old book. And there's a lot of language things there. These preachers, they don't really know what those words meant. And it's all dogmatic anyway. Just love Jesus, man. And some of you are walking towards a mirage because you're hurting and you feel like, this is what I need to do. I need to walk away. And some of you, the mirage is another person. And you have backwards justified everything you're doing, and Satan is saying to you, yep, it's going to make you so happy, and I'm just telling you that I've never seen it once deliver what it says it'll deliver. Not once. So I'm just telling you, you make sure you're not walking through a garden to a tree that's a mirage. Make sure you're not thinking your next big decision you're about to make that you've been thinking of for a long time, you better think that through a little more. Before you bite that fruit, you need to think through the fact that temptation is trying to take you somewhere that will never deliver on its promises. Are you with me, church? It never will. Watch out. Some of you are walking towards a mirage financially. I'm just being straight up. You're building this life, right? And you think, this is what I need. If I can just get that house, and if I can just get that car, and I can just get that bank account where I want it, then it's going to be all good. And I'm just telling you, man, you may be trading way more for that than you realize. There's mirages that Satan will put up for us, and he walks us towards them, and he promises things that he never intends to deliver. My friends, can I tell you something? Your enemy is a cold-hearted killer. Do you know that? Your enemy wants to destroy you. Destroy your kids, your marriage. I'm just telling you straight up, he's not playing games here. He's for real, and he's bringing you towards sin. And you just need to be reminded, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of you are thankful for that today? So the first thing we see in the verse we read earlier is the reality of temptation. Remember what it said, verse 13 in 1 Corinthians? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The second thing we see in that verse is something very important as well. The reminder in temptation. There's a reminder when you're going through temptation. And the reminder is right there for us to see in those verses. Guys in the back, if we could go to 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13 again, look at it again. It's in your handout as well. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's the reality, but here is the reminder you need. God is what, church? Come on, read it. God is. When you're going through temptation, you need to remember God is faithful. Notice what it did not say. That you are faithful. It did not say, remember how strong you are. It didn't say, remember how good you are. It didn't say, remember that you're a warrior and you're living your best life now and you've got a champion inside of you. No, it said, who is faithful? God is faithful. And I just want to remind you today, you are weak, but he is strong. And you, listen, temptation, Satan's going to eat you up and spit you out unless you walk with Jesus. And that's the point of the verse. The verse is letting you know, yep, stop sweating it so much. Everyone around you, if they're breathing, they're being tempted. It's a part of the human experience in a fallen world. Let's get that off the table. Stop feeling guilty about it. Temptation is not sin. It can lead there, but it's not. But now you need a reminder. God is faithful. Now, why is this so important? This is why. Write it down. The key to overcoming temptation is to follow Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Here's what many of us do when we're trying to overcome temptation. We focus on our temptation. The Bible never tells you to do that. What happens is you will become consumed. And let me just tell you, your heart, let me chase this for a second, and I want you to wrap your mind around it and just see it, okay? Your heart only has so much room. You have so much affection that you can give out, all right? And affection is a big deal. What do you love? What are you passionate about, all right? Now, let's just say that Jesus is here, and over here is whatever temptation you're trying to overcome. You will inadvertently, if you're not careful, you will take your love and passion and all that energy, you will pour it into focusing on and thinking about constantly defeating whatever temptation it is, whether it's an addiction or something that keeps popping up in your life. And as you focus on that, watch this, as you focus on that, suddenly in a very weird, strange way, you begin to worship it. Does that make sense? It's getting all your attention. It's getting all your energy. And the Bible says the best way for us to overcome this peripheral stuff is to lock on to Jesus. Lock on to his attributes. Lock on to his word. Lock on to his promises. Lock on to his character. So today, it seems so like counterintuitive almost. Wait a minute, you're telling me not to actually fight my temptation as much as focus on Jesus? That is exactly what I'm saying. Because if I think about this all the time, I'm literally building a fire of energy and focus. And if I'm building a fire, watch this. Instead of continually building a bigger bonfire over my temptation, why don't I build a bigger fire for Jesus that just sucks all the oxygen out of this? Does that make sense? The bigger I build my affection for Jesus, the less there is to go anywhere else. Listen, you know how this works, right? If you've got a big fire going and then you try to light a match, what does it do? It's like, it just sucks the life right out of it. So what do you do to take out your temptation and to overcome it? You build a bonfire in your heart for Jesus. There is no oxygen left for your sin. I'm just telling you, if you will be in love with Jesus and walk with Jesus, you're probably not going to walk out on your marriage. You're probably not going to cheat on your spouse. You're probably not going to look at pornography. But if you keep thinking about that constantly, you're going to build a fire for it. And if the fires are equal, there's no guarantee of what's going to happen. But I'm telling you, if you've got a big enough fire for Jesus, it will suck the oxygen and life out of your sin. I'm telling you right now. So focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Look at Romans 8:31, 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God. And here's what I love when we're going through our temptation. This is why we should focus on Jesus. Who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus wants you to win and overcome so much, he is literally praying for you. Isn't that awesome? Imagine Jesus praying for you. Imagine our intercessor. You understand that's his humanity. He's still human, by the way. You know that. Jesus didn't put on a different costume. When he was incarnated as a human, he will eternally be the God-man. He will never go back. He is the God-man. And that's awesome because that means now we've got one nail-scarred hand on humanity and one nail-scarred hand on deity, on God. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. And Jesus is uniquely situated, understanding everything you go through, uniquely situated to pray on your behalf for you. Man, what a beautiful thing this Christianity is, right? A God that actually prays for us, that cares about you, that doesn't want you to give in, that wants you to overcome. Man, what a great God he is. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 tells us the same thing. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now watch. When we read that, normally, immediately you begin to go, oh yeah, I got some weight I need to lay aside. And you begin to think of how you're going to overcome. I like that. That gives me something to do. I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to overcome that. Keep reading the verse because it's going to tell you how you lay aside every weight. And sin, which clings so closely. There's that temptation. Let us run the endurance with endurance, the race that is set before us. And how do you do all of this? There it is. Verse 2. What does it say you do? Looking to. Because of that ing, it's kind of the canopy over the whole verse. Because it doesn't say look to Jesus. It says looking to Jesus. The assumption here is the way you run your race, the way you overcome temptation, the way you lay aside the weight, the way you lay aside the sin is to look to Jesus and continue looking to Jesus. That's how we overcome. It's kind of like, how many of you have ever done this SUP stuff? You know what I'm talking about? It's stand-up paddle. Have any of you ever done that? Do you see people out in the bay doing it and you think, I'd love to do that? It's harder than it looks. Let me just say, it will make you feel foolish, all right? But I can do it, and I learned how to do it, took lessons, and I love it. Now, here's something you learn when you're stand-up paddling. So you're on a surfboard basically the size of a canoe, okay? Get the biggest one you can if you try this. Don't think you can do it on a small one. The bigger, the better. Call the thing Titanic, you know what I mean? Get a big one. So you're on it, and there's waves. The natural thing for a human to do will be to look at the water. You immediately, and you're trying to navigate the water, and you will just, every time, you'll fall every time. Here's the discipline. Here's what you have to do. You have to stop looking at your feet and the board and the water, and you look up. And what you do when you look up, you focus on where you're going. Focus on the water. Focus out here. Not on what you're in the middle of. You focus here, and suddenly, instincts take over. And suddenly, your body just goes, oh, I got this. Now, you'll be going smoothly, and all of a sudden, that old nature kicks in, and you'll look back down at the waves, and again, you're like wobbling all over the place. And then quickly, if you'll move your head back up and look up again, it's like your body takes over, you relax. It's amazing how this works. Same thing here. The Bible's teaching you that you must look to Jesus. And that's, by the way, that's more than just going, all right, praise Jesus. No, no. What that means is get to know Jesus. Focus on Him. Focus on who He is. Focus on His character. Read about Him. Pray to Him. Worship Him. As you do that, you will find that Jesus will teach you how to handle temptation. Will strengthen you. Will give you wisdom. Suddenly the Bible will start making sense to you. Stuff that didn't make sense before, suddenly it does. It's amazing how the Christian life works when we focus on Jesus. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So as we said earlier, here's a key to overcoming temptation. What was our reminder? God is faithful. That's what we got to focus on. We're in the middle of temptation. Here it is. We got to build our fire of affection for Jesus. You got to build that fire. And frankly, some of us just aren't. We're not building a fire of affection for Jesus. Our fires, frankly, are burning for other things. And it's very intentional. And I'm not going to tell you, I've told you a million times how I build my fire for Jesus. There are things that stir me up for Jesus. Let me say it again. It's something we say here so much. You need to fill your life with things that stir your affection for Jesus. You need to remove from your life things that deter your affection for Jesus. Okay? So this is how I would say this. Instead of asking, is this thing in my life right or wrong? Well, as pastors, we hear this a lot. Well, pastor, there's nothing in the Bible that tells me that's wrong. Okay, well, let me ask you a better question. Not is it okay or not or whatever. Does it stir your affection for Jesus or does it deter it? Deterrents need to be out of your life. There's some things that are neutral. You know, honestly, like mowing my grass, it does not stir my affection for Jesus very much. But it's not wicked. So I can't go, it doesn't stir my affection for Jesus, I'm done and we'll let it grow till it looks like, you know what I mean, it's going to be terrible. No, no, no. They're neutral things. They're just neutral. Okay? Let them be neutral. You can redeem them to the glory of God. I'm not worried about neutral stuff. I'm worried about the things that we allow to sneak around in our lives that begin to suck the life out of our affection for Jesus. Does that make sense? And that's where temptation lies. And you know your stuff and I know mine. Okay? I know where mine are. I know that if I listen to certain music too long, I know that if I watch certain things too much, that it'll begin to suck the affection out of me for Jesus. It'll build the wrong fire. Does that make sense? Okay? You've got your different thing, man. We all have our thing. Trees all fell different directions. All of us being broken. So you've got to ask, am I building a fire for Jesus? Figure out what it is. Mine is slow down because so much of my life is fast. So slow down. Cup of coffee. Word of God. I got to read the Word. If you don't like to read, listen to the Word. Then figure out a way to build your fire for Jesus. The remedy of temptation is next. What is the remedy for temptation? Well, you see what it says. It says in the verse we read, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And this is that verse where a lot of people go, see, God will not put more on me than I can handle. That's not what that verse says. That's out of context, not what the verse says. God will put more on you than you can handle. What He does is He allows you an escape. Look what it says. It says that He will provide a way of escape. Write it down. God always provides a way of escape from temptation. Always. The language here in the original language is military language. So what the Bible's talking about is when an army would get hemmed in and they had no way out, they would begin to look because they needed to find one escape route. And what the Bible's saying is when you feel like temptation has hemmed you in like an army, God has provided a way. If you will simply look for it and ask for His help, you will find it. God provides a way. This past week, our staff had a staff training day, and part of the day was we went and we broke into groups and we did escape rooms. Have any of you done one of these escape rooms yet? Just raise your hand if you've done one. You guys are boring. Y'all got to get out and do more, okay? I love you. Okay, let me tell you what an escape room is. They design a room, they put you in it, and they lock you in it with your friends. And there are clues, and it's a lot of fun. There's clues in the room. You have an hour or whatever the time is to get out, and you got to go through the clues and figure out ways to get out of that door. And all the clues, all you need to get out of that room is in there. But it's very difficult. It's very hard. And my team, 2 years in a row now in our staff training, has come in last. So I'm really sacrificing for our church right now, okay? Big time. That's exactly the idea of Scripture. The people who designed that room, they knew exactly how to get us out of there. And you can ask them for help from time to time while you're trying to get out of that room. Now, the Bible says that God knows everything. God knows the traps that are laid for you. He knows the temptations that you're dealing with. And he says, I will give you a way out. So what are the ways out? Well, one way, I'm going to give you two big ones today, because there will be specifics, but here's what you got to do to get to it. Number one, pray for God's help. And I just think this is something we don't do a lot. Did you know that Jesus told us that we should pray to avoid temptation and help with temptation? In Luke 22 and 40, he said to his disciples, when they came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Who was in that group? There were three guys with him when he said that. Who was one of the guys in that group? Peter. When did this happen? Right before the crucifixion. Within hours, Peter would be tempted. And how's he going to do with that? Not so well. Did he pray like Jesus asked him to? No. About the time Jesus walked away, what was Peter doing? Right? Didn't he fall asleep? Jesus comes back, he's like, Peter, seriously? Seriously. Get up. I'm going to try this one more time. You need to pray because you're going to be tempted. And he walks away and Peter's like, all right. How many of y'all have ever tried to pray at night when you're sleepy, like in bed? With me, it's like, Lord, I just love you. Peter needed to pray. Matthew 6:13, in the great Lord's Prayer, Jesus puts in the Lord's Prayer, what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to ask God for help. And then finally, we need to stand in the truth. These are the two big 30,000-foot flyover ways to handle temptation. If you're not doing these, you won't make it. One, you got to pray and ask God to help you. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. We see Jesus standing in the truth when he was tempted by Satan. I'll give you one little snippet. It says, Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem, put him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Little point for you here, Satan probably knows the Bible better than you do. You understand that? So if you're going to go, I'll take the devil out with my sword of the Spirit, he might snatch that thing out of your hand, just pop you over the head with it. All right? Satan knows the Word of God. So again, whose strength am I walking in? The strength of the Lord. But here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty. Jesus went toe-to-toe. And what did Jesus lean into? He leaned right back into the truth. Verse 12, Jesus answered, it is said, which means it is written, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Okay, what Jesus did here is he stood in the truth. He's modeling for you. When Satan comes at you with temptation, you've got to anchor yourself in the truth. Does that make sense? Not what you feel, because Eve went for feel. Be careful about what you feel. Your feelings will lie to you. Eve decided, I'll go with what I feel, and it led her right to sin. And the last thing I want to show you today, you just saw it in that verse. Jesus withstands Satan three times with the Word of God, and Satan says, all right, I'm done. For now. Do you notice that? Look at that last part of that verse. Satan leaves, and what's he waiting for? Another opportune time. Write this down in closing as our team comes. You will never outgrow temptation. Some of you may think, man, this message isn't for me. I'm a little older now, Chris. Temptation's not what it used to be. You're right. It's just different. Oh, you still have temptation. What does Satan say? He looks at Jesus, he says, that's fine, that's fine. I'll get you another day. I'll wait for an opportune time. You need to understand that as long as your lungs are breathing, your heart is beating, Satan's coming for you. And you'll be tempted over and over and over and over again. And blessed and happy is the man that endures. So we close with 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour. But you don't have to be devoured. Amen, church? So today we do a deep dive into this verse. Don't be shamed. It's common. But don't give in. You don't have to. And trust in the faithfulness of Jesus, not your own. And let's build a bonfire of affection for Jesus. Amen? Let's build a bonfire of love for Jesus. Would you just bow your heads? And I want to pray with you. And today this is one of those where you just take it home and deal with it. But right now, would you pray as Jesus said to pray? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, help me with temptation right now. Would you just pray that prayer? Jesus, thank you for your truth today as they pray together. Now, I pray that you would